We're going through a series of messages here on Daniel chapter 2, and one of the great chapters that we're in is the second chapter of Daniel, because the Lord had told us in Isaiah, he said, "Behold, the former things come to pass, new things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you about them." And one of the things that God has put in the Bible, because there are always the agnostics and the atheists who say, "Well, who in the world wrote the Bible? There isn't anybody. Man wrote the Bible." As we've said many times, I was at a man's home here a few weeks ago, and he asked the same question. So I took a piece of paper, and I wrote my name down and laid the pencil down. I said, "Who did the writing? Did the pencil do it or me?" He said, "The pencil did it." I said, "Good, time to write your name." "Don't touch it, just tell him to write your name." Well, he said, "It won't do it." "Well, you're a very intelligent man." You know, but I can do it. And God said, "You're Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Amos, Joel, you're just a pen in my hand." And we're going to find out as Daniel was just that also. And we find out as we go through here what a tremendous book of prophecy it is, tied in with the book of Revelation. So we're going to try to cover, if we can here today, the segment here, or the main parts here, given in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 1, just to recapitulate a second, we found out that taken there under the Babylonian captivity, as given in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, he said, "Because my people, Israel, have turned from me, I'm going to put them in captivity, not 50 weeks, not 70, but 70-year captivity." God does things on time. He does things systematically. He does things exactly right and names the number of years in the Bible. So there's absolutely no guesswork like the Jeannie Dixons and all those procrastinators and so forth. All they are is false prophets. What are you saying? They're haters of God. They're imitators of God. They are deceivers who have deceived thousands of people. God will put them into hell, so they'll burn there if they don't do it down here. What are you saying? That's sort of blunt and to the point. It sure is. I think we need to hear it anymore nowadays, don't you? We get enough rumbo jumbo and everything else in sermons and everything else, but not to the point to what we ought to do, where we stand, and the stand that God wants us to take. God in the Bible does not beat around the bush. He puts it right there. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find out, or I want to go back to Daniel chapter 1 just a second, to make one practical lesson. You remember when he was taken in the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar said, and sent his guards down, his men, head over the eunuchs. He said, "I want you to change their names." Isn't that what the world tries to do to you? You're called a Christian. Doesn't he want to change your name and pull you down into the mire of where it's at? Sure does. It sure does. Chapter 2 is a test between Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him a dream. He couldn't even remember it. And then he called in the astrologers and all of his men and so forth. And he said, "Men, I had a dream. I can't remember it, but I want you to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation." They said, this is classical Hebrew now, "You got to be nuts. Nobody can do that." Just classical Hebrew. You get it. "You got to have a bolt loose somewhere. Nobody can do it. Now, if you give us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation, but there's nobody can tell you what the dream was if you can't even tell us what the dream, if you had it and forgot it." So anyway, make a long story short, the king was going to kill all of them. We come on down to Daniel. Let's pick it up, if you will, in verse 21 here, because we're just taking one main lesson out of this in order to get the teaching of it. Daniel said in verse 20, answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that hath understanding," and so forth. Daniel said, "All right, God's give it to me." He prayed to the Lord. He said, "I'll tell you what it is," and so forth. We get the interpretation of it, and Daniel gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar that he dreamed and forgot about. And God uses this as Bible prophecy depicting what the end is going to be by this dream right here. Now, there's something interesting about it, because he predicts four governments ahead of time. And even now, the one was existing, which was the Babylonian one, in this great image that he sees. It had a head, a big head. It was of gold. Then he pictured an image of a man. The next, it had two arms of silver. And that represented the Medes and the Persians, a coalition of the Medo-Persian Empire that came in, was going to come in, and therefore was going to conquer the Babylonian Empire. Then he said it's going to have a belly of brass. And the brass, of course, represented the next world-ruling empire, which was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, if you remember any of your studies in school. And then he said it's going to have two legs extending down, and then it's going to have five toes on one foot, five toes on another foot. Those legs represented the next world ruling empire, which was the Roman Empire. How many have not heard of the Iron Legions of Rome and their army? They sure have. The two legs there represented as two capitals, the eastern capital, of course, being Constantinople, and the western capital, therefore, of course, being Rome. And then the ten toes and the legs extended on out. Then it had five toes on each one. And this image is going to picture not only the one world government. There had been up until that time, there had been two previous. There was the Egyptian world government, there was the Assyrian world government, and the one they were in now was the Babylonian world government. Then one world ruler, and then he said the Grecian will be next, or the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman. But another bit of prophecy is those legs are going to extend clear on out here, and then we have five toes here, five toes there, and you've heard preacher after preacher say, we're looking for the revival of the Roman Empire. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm going to throw a monkey wrench into a lot of the noted preachers. What it does depict is this. It depicts not just a revival of the Roman Empire with the ten nations claiming to be in the United Nations, but it depicts a one world government. Doesn't have, it's going to include many more nations than that, and it extends clear past the church age, it extends past Rome. Rome, your ruling empire at the time of Christ, but then we're going to find out that spirit of a one-world government by the Antichrist after the rapture of the church, after the seven-year tribulation period, during the seven-year tribulation period, we're going to find out that spirit of the one-world government under the Roman Empire is going to exist, and you're going to have a revival of a one-world government, and that's going to have, with the ten toes, and we're going to see it in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the Antichrist impersonates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to, when he takes over this world under a one-world government, is going to divide it into ten providences and put his men over each providence. You've got to be blind if you don't see the incubation state of that going on right now. It's going on. Wasn't Robert McNamara the head of the One World Bank? Isn't that in existence today? Isn't everything governed about your economy by a One World Bank? Now, what I'm saying is this. You're seeing little sprouts of it. We have in our Federal Reserve every time the public gets played with this. And I've told my wife, I said, this is a joke. They've done this for 15 years now. When it gets about to the time when we're not building anymore because the interest rates are high, and now they're starting to come down. You know why they came down now? Because everything was getting stymied, and they pushed it right to the end. Now we're going to lower the interest rates, and fine, things are going to start moving. Aren't the realtors happy? Things are starting to move a little bit. Now they're going to start move on a little bit. As soon as they start moving, we're going to up the interest rates again. We're going to get that, and then it's going to take another year for it to slow down a little bit, and then when it slows down, hey, the Federal Reserve again is going to get it moving again. We're going to lower the interest rates, and this is a little game that the government plays with you and I, and we're supposed to think, oh, they're going to up the rates, they're going to down the rate. They're playing with you. It's a game they're playing with you. If they can catch you on a fixed rate with 13%, fine. That's going to help the banks. This is how this little play game is going on in our society, and you think it's just being worked out by the politicians, you better stop and think again, folks. It isn't. It's all leading to this. It's leading to the one world government. Now let's get the picture of the image here and we'll take off. All right, here we go. He says here in verse 28, and there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That's a key. In the latter days. Come on down into verse 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into my mind upon my bed, what should come to pass hereafter, in a future yet. And then, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret was not revealed to me for any wisdom that I, more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king and so forth. He gave God all of the glory for revealing that to him. Now we come on down to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. Now the king forgot it. He didn't know what he dreamt. Did you ever dream something? I remember my wife got up one time and said, I dreamed all night. I said, what did you dream about? She said, I don't know. I said, how do you know you dreamed then? She said, well, we're not going through that. And I've done the same thing. Dreamed all night. And then get up in the morning and say, you know, what'd you dream about? I don't know. Can't remember. Did you ever have that problem? Well, you're as nutty as I am, I suppose. And then we all had that problem, I suppose. Okay, here we go. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before me, and so forth. Verse 32, the image head was that of gold. You might mark this in your Bible. That is the Babylonian Empire itself right there. His breast and his arms of silver, that is the Medes and the Persians, and became a coalition of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, something interesting here, and you can write this down if you'd like it. God named about 130 to 150 years the man who was going to be king of the Medes, and his name was Cyrus the Great. Was Cyrus. You can write down Isaiah chapter 41, verse 2, if you'd like to. Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah chapter 45, in verses 1 and 4, he names this man by name about 150 years before the man was ever born, who it was going to be. He also used Cyrus to, after the 70-year captivity, to put it into Cyrus, the king of the Medes. He said, I want to put it into your heart to let the Jews go back and rebuild the temple. Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls. That was later. But the temple was to be rebuilt under Cyrus, and God said, I picked you out and surnamed you, buddy, before you were ever born. And you can read it in those verses there if you like to do it. Let's come on down. Then he said his silver was his belly, his thighs of brass. I'd mark this in my Bible if you don't have it. That is referring to the Grecian Empire, his legs of iron, to the Roman Empire, his feet part of iron and part clay. Now that's sort of interesting because you have that in existence today at this point. Who would have ever heard of, except we've preached it and told it, Russia seemingly going together with the United States of America? Who would have ever thought? Now, we've said this years ago that as far as China, she would break with Russia. I've said it years ago. Why? Because in Bible prophecy, China, and I'll throw you out another here, I'm not a procrastinator, but I will say what God says in the Bible. Japan will also begin to break away from the United States and go toward China and India. What are you saying? Because Russia and China and Japan are not destroyed at the same time. After the rapture of the church in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, Russia comes down and five of her satellites are named with her, including what we know as Persia today or Iran today. She used to be Persia, 1932. She changed her name to Iran. She's known as Iran today. Turkey, also an ally of Russia. She is destroyed almost immediately after the rapture of the church takes place. She comes from the northern parts and invades, along with her five allies, invades Israel, and God wipes her right straight off of the face of the earth. It'll even take 7 years to burn all the implements and so forth, 7 months to bury all the dead. It'll take that long. What a tremendous devastation that's going to be. But then we find out China and Japan and the land and the kings of the land of the rising sun are not destroyed till the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood flows as deep as the horses' bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But in between that time, we have the rise of the Antichrist, who is on the rise today. Now, we want to take some scriptures here. Go on down here. Let's get the last part here in verse 33. His legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. This speech speaks of the tyranny of totalitarianism and the absolute control of government over people. It's what's called a pseudo-democracy or a false democracy. The iron of totalitarianism and the clay of a socialistic democracy is pictured here, how it's going to work together. They've never united, but just as the ideologies of both will blend together, they will go together as far as protection against each other. You're seeing that within Russia and the United States today. Would you have ever thought that Khrushchev would have done what Gorbachev has done? No, you would have never thought it whatsoever. Isn't it amazing that we're having talks now? We're sending people to Russia. They're sending people over here. And you don't hear a whole lot about spies and stuff, all that sort of under. Once in a while, we may do something or one thing or another. We're going to move closer and closer together. You see that today. Who would have ever thought? We're talking about sending up satellites to a manned space missions together and so forth. The United States is now projecting in fear of Russia, but we're still talking, getting closer together. It'll be the iron and the clay of a socialistic democracy, the iron of a totalitarianism trying to mix. You try to take iron and clay and mix it. You cannot do it, but it's going to exist as far as in fear of one another and God formulating the governments and the countries to bring to pass exactly what he said would come to pass. Now, let's go on down here, if you will. Look here in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image on his feet, and that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff in the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that there was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ and filled the whole earth is when he sets the kingdom up here. How does that stone smote? How did it smote the image? Okay, God pictures the next four world governments. And with the spirit of it running clear on out into past, after the rapture takes place, we're going to see the revival of a one world government. You're not going to see the manifestation of it, but you're going to see the birth pains of it and the incubation of it, and it'll come into full manifestation after the church is raptured home, is when it'll take place. But you've got to be blind not to see the birth pains that are happening right now. Are they not? They sure are. Now, with me, go on back here, if you will, and let's go to the book of Revelation, if you will. Not only do the two legs represent the iron legions of Rome and the one with the capital there, the western capital of Constantinople, the eastern capital, therefore, at Rome and so forth, but let's go back to the book of Revelation now, and it's going to clear up a lot of things here in the 17th chapter, all right? Let's go back here. Or we'll go to the 13th chapter to begin with here, all right? We see those legs extending clear on out to the end of time, past where you're at. In fact, you're living in a time here that the Old Testament never even knew, the prophets never knew anything about, never even knew this period of time you're in right here. They knew up until the cross, they knew the tribulation period, but it was a valley in between this church age that you're in. You cannot find the church in the Old Testament anywhere. No Old Testament prophet ever knew it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10, Paul said it's a mystery that was not revealed into the Old Testament prophets. Never knew anything about it whatsoever. You're living in a time that only God knew would exist. And had the Jews accepted the Lord Jesus, the kingdom would have been set up. The tribulation would have come in. The kingdom would have been set up. You'd never even been here. We are in a day of grace, about to come to a close here with the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. That time the dead in Christ arise first, us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But let's take a trip on down through those legs now and get down to the very end time and see the revival, not of the Roman Empire, but a revival of a one world government, as the Roman Empire was the last one world government, a revival of the one world government. I don't know where some of these preachers get the 10 toes and they apply it to the fulfilling of the 10 nations within the Roman Empire that were existing, figuring that's going to be revived again. But it's going to be much more than that. That's a revival of a whole one world system. And proof of that is in Revelation chapter 13, where no man will be able to buy or sell unless he receives the mark of the beast. It'll be a universal. You'll have to take the number 666 on your forehead, in your hand, or brother, you can't use a hospital, you can't get a prescription, you can't buy a gallon of milk, you better head for the hills somewhere and pray that you got enough for 3.5 years to last you, or you're not going to make it. You better learn to live off of the land. Love those deer, because you're going to be eating a lot of venison, brother, and I'll tell you, you're not going to make it. So some of you that, well, never mind. I'm not going into that. Okay, Revelation chapter 13, here we go, all right? In verse 1, here we go. And I stood upon the sand, that is a number of people, a group of people, and you'll find that explained on over, and the sea, peoples or nations, and I saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, he rise up out of the sea, that is peoples and nations again, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now you say, brother, that's confusing. Here the fellow has, notice now, if you will, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, let me explain it, and then we'll get the scriptures to go on with it, all right? First of all, we're going to, well, let's go on over and get it. Revelation chapter 18, let's go on over here, okay? And we'll get it while we're right here. We're going to find out also in the 13th chapter here, he has a death, the Antichrist has. He has a resurrection imitating Christ. Then he tells the people, I am Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is Satan who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he sets in the temple and declares himself to be God. He will say, I am Jesus Christ. I am God. Worship me. He will be the greatest imitator. He will be Satan personified. Satan has only indwelt 2 people we ever know of in the Bible. Number 1 was Judas. Number 2 is a human being. He will be Satan personified in the person of the Antichrist, and he will be in a body on this earth projecting himself to be a man. Now, let me give this to you, then we'll get the scriptures for it. 7 heads means this very simply. We're going to get it here in the 18th chapter here, where there are there not 5 heads that have fallen? 1 is, yet there is 1 to come, and yet that is going to be the 8th. Now that sounds confusing. In fact, I should have brought the chart and put it up here this morning. But at the beginning of the tribulation period, you got to visualize something. Right when the rapture takes place, there are going to be thousands of Christians all over this earth just disappear. Boom, like that. I mean disappear. There are going to be some heads of government who are Christian. They're going to be gone. There are going to be airplanes without pilots. There's going to be trains without engineers. There's going to be cars without people. There are going to be wrecks, accidents like you have never seen in your life. What if the nuclear power plant, say we've got several Christians out there that have the high technology to know what to do in case we have a leak. They're gone. Boom, just like that. Where are we going to get the others that are trained to come in here and take over that place and run that plant? Or the other plants that we have. This world is going to be in a mess. One man stands up, he tries to take over the rulership, he can't do it. Number 2 does, number 3, number 4, number 5. And at this time, remember this also, you do not have a one world leader yet. Those 5 men go up, and all of a sudden, they can't make it. They don't have the answers. They're not accepted by the populace of the people. That sets the stage, and it's a very dubious plan by Satan himself, because there's nothing better to come on the scene after you've had 5 losers. When you've had 5 losers, and then you come on the scene, and then you can show that you suffer a death wound by the sword and yet live, that sets the scene that nobody could do that but Jesus Christ, and this Antichrist, Satan himself, presents himself as Jesus Christ. Now, let's go here, if you will, and begin to look at it, all right? We're over here to chapter 17. Let's take chapter 17, all right? Here we go. Look here, if you will, in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman setteth. Now, I want to say something concerning this because most have got it wrong. They say 7 mountains are the 7 heads here are the 7 mountains on which Rome sets, and they try to identify this with the Roman Catholic Church, saying she sets on 7 hills, and she does. But if you go to the Greek, you'll find out there's one little word that makes it. Notice in verse 10 now, and boy, mark this in your Bible if you don't have it, all right? And there are seven kings, should be translated, and these are seven kings, or they are seven kings, not there are seven kings. Mark that in your Bible. Makes all the difference in the world. Five are fallen. Five have come out and said, I'll take over the rulership. How many times you have a position in politics, somebody wants to, you've never seen such a fight. Watch Cleveland. And that's just a little pin hole over there compared to what it would be for the one world government system. You'll see a fight like you've never seen. God comes on the scene, I've got it. Satan says, go ahead. The people will be so disgusted with five men coming up, projecting themselves, they may only last a month or two. And then comes on the Superman, Satan himself, incarnated, says, I've got the answers, and he will have. He'll be a military genius. He'll be an intellectual genius. He'll have the answers to everything because he will project himself to this world as, get this now, as Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you something, okay? If you can digest it. You say, how in the world can he deceive people today? Let me give it to you, how he can deceive, and you're seeing it right in churches today. Let me just give it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to 10, the Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues shall be done away with. And the big argument is, what the word perfect there, if it's referring to Christ, then we still have knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. If it's referring to the completed Word of God, teleos, then we have absolutely no more spatial knowledge that was given prior to the Word of God being written. We have no more prophecy because the book of Revelation is the end of it and says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and thou be found a liar. If any man add unto these words, I'll add unto him the curses that are written in this book. And we have no more tongues, no more, since the Word of God is completed. Now mark it down and get it. Your greatest deception today is in churches in speaking in tongues. Now listen to what I'm saying. That which in the Greek is in the neuter gender. If that word, when that which is perfect is come, is referring to Christ, it has to be in the masculine gender or it has to be in the feminine gender. But if it's referring to a place or a thing or an object, it is always in the neuter gender, and that which is in the neuter gender, which should be translated complete, made complete, or fulfilled, is a better translation. That's how that word teleos is translated in many other places. Never is the word used in reference to Jesus Christ under any circumstances. There will never be any more prophecy outside of the book of Revelation. There will never be any more spatial knowledge, and that was only given until the Word of God was complete. Now you don't need it because you have all the knowledge you need in God's Word. Never will there be another giving of tongues since the Bible's completed. Never. It won't be there. Any of it in speaking in tongues is nothing more than a counterfeit. Mostly head up by women. That's where your little Bible studies begin to spur off and so forth, headed up by ladies. I was over in Tonawanda Indian Reservation. Lady, we went over there, and it was a truckers, for these truckers on wheels. We've told you this before. Said to me, we went over with Sonny Blue Eye. We went to it. I nudged him. I said, Sonny, you're in a Pentecostal meeting. I can tell you right now, I've coined the phraseology. I've been to hundreds of Pentecostal meetings. I know exactly what they're, what the minute they start talking, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet this, sweet that, you can mark it down. Walked up afterwards, introduced. I said, do you speak in tongues? He says, well, we're not here for that. Well, I said, then you're a loser. If you believe in it, why don't you speak in it? If you believe in it and you don't want to speak in it, then you're denying God's word, so you're a loser either way you go. I wish you guys to get on one side of the fence or the other, amen? Get with it or get out of it. But I said, my Bible, let me show you in the Bible. And I put my Bible up on the table, and she pushed it off when it went on the floor and says, I don't give a blankety blank what that book says. I've had the feeling. Once you have had the feeling, then you're going to have to take God's word over a feeling. And I want to tell you, there has never by the Holy Spirit been one instance ever giving the speaking in tongues anywhere in this world since God gave the completed word here in the book of Revelation. It is a counterfeit 100%, proof of it. of all the things that can quench the spirit, surely in Ephesians, God would have put, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to quench the spirit. Surely in the qualifications for pastors, if they're going to be the leaders of the church, why didn't we put tongues are a must? And when we say tongues are the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the biggest lie out of the pits of hell, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, once you have believed in Jesus Christ, for we are all sealed by the Spirit of God. Are we not? For by one Spirit are we all baptized. And the speaking of tongues is never the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a counterfeit from Satan. And I'm going to put this out because it's biblical. Number one, if it isn't of the Lord, and I say this to anyone who ever has, number one, what do you have with tongues I don't have without? I love the Lord more. Well, if you do, spend 4 years in Bible college like I have. You're a liar. You do not love the Lord more. If you do love the Lord more, why aren't you winning them to Christ? Why do you talk about the Holy Spirit when He said, I come not to speak of myself, and why don't you amplify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? That's the Bible teaching. I've never spoken in tongues. I don't want the damnable things because they are satanically instituted. And I'm going to say this again. If you've been to as many of those phony baloney things as I have, and I've sat there and hear a man demonic voice come right out of a person, right out of a lady sat right beside me. I almost got divorced from my wife. She was there too. And you realize that's a demon. That is a satanic demon. The Holy Spirit cannot do what He said in His Word He would not do. There are two possibilities. Psychologically worked up or total demon possession. And brother, you're seeing the manifestation today. In fact, the speaking in tongues and the movement is going to be the uniting under the one world church, and that's the unification of everything. I've talked to hundreds, including Jim Baker's, what program did he have? Not the 700 Club, PTL. Ask the man, and I want to say this, mark this down. Out of 20 years of being to hundreds of Pentecostal meetings, I've only met five that were saved. What are you saying? I've asked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if you can lose your salvation, friends, you're not saved. And everyone I've ever talked to, with the exception of five, said, well, you can lose it. Then if you can lose it, you've got to get it back by good works, and you're as lost a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard. You'll never be saved until you come accepting the grace of God, not good works. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's what preachers aren't supposed to say today. That's what we're supposed to be scared of saying. Oh, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We're blaspheming the Holy Spirit if we don't teach the Word of God. Amen? We are so twisted up, and so are preachers in our thinking and our psychology anymore, that we preach to please people instead of what God says. I want to say it again. The Holy Spirit would be blasphemy against God if He ever gave tongues, when He said, when that which is perfect is come, that which we know in part shall be done away with, and that is knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. There's never been one since the Word of God is complete. What are you saying? What do you have with them I don't have without? You have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I know I'm going to heaven when I die, because it's for by grace that we save through faith. That is the key point, and you watch it. In fact, I'm going to say this. Did you ever dream Catholics would have been caught up in it? In fact, I say this anymore, and I'm going to hit on it one more time. I'm going to say one thing, because I want you to be ready and have an answer against it, so you're not caught up in the devil's delusion. When I ask a Pentecostal, I say, number one, do you have the Pentecostal gift of tongues, or do you have the Corinthian gift of tongues? Got the Pentecostal gift of tongues, then why doesn't the Holy Spirit manifest the same thing today as it did then? Everyone understood in their own language. You need to turn to Acts chapter 2 and read it tonight. Everyone understood in their own language. There were the Parthians, those from Mesopotamia, Elamites, and he names all the nations that were there. Paul or Peter spoke, and God took it by a miracle and translated it into everyone, so everyone there from all the nationalities on the day of Pentecost understood. You've never seen a manifestation of that since, and there never will be another Pentecost. Never. Then what about 1 Corinthians? That was the most carnal church, and that's the only reason God gave it to them, because they were little baby Christians. They were not mature. In fact, he said, while I give it to you, there'll only be three in a meeting, and that by course. And everyone I've been to, I've either seen them flop on the floor, indecent exposure, they could have been arrested for, truthfully. That's what Satan does. God keeps you covered. Amen? Satan will strip you naked. He'll show everything of your body. He does that through everything. And he does it through the speaking in tongues and the Pentecostal meeting. I seen a girl flop on the ground, and I can tell you what kind of pants she had on. I don't know what kind they were. I couldn't say, I'm not talking about the label, but I can sure tell you the color. And we're praising God. I'm saying that's a damnable Satan. God never flops anybody on the floor and exposes their private parts, does he? Do you know God doing that? I know Satan well, but I don't know God doing it. I'm saying you're living in a time right before the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ is coming, and shame on the preachers who have compromised the teaching on tongues and so forth in order to build their congregation because they're afraid their offerings will go down. And I want to tell you what, they've starved people and led them into the devil's delusion because they wouldn't teach the solid teaching of the Word of God concerning that damnable thing. There has never been one speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit, but there has been millions of speaking in tongues by a counterfeit spirit, or the other alternative is psychologically worked up, leading into a one-world government system. Isn't that what the bakers on the PTL, that's what they told me. We don't care about doctrine. I called the guys. How long have you been with them? 7 years. Send me a copy of your doctrinal statement. I haven't seen one in 7 years. How are you going to heaven, sir? How you get one? I'm working the best I can. I said, you're right straight on your way to hell. Interesting, isn't it? That's exactly what Satan likes. He don't care if you go to church. He'd like to have you go to church every Sunday. But let's go on down. Let's get it. I'm going to have to really fly here, but I want to bring that in. Here we go. There are seven kings, or these are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is. That's the Antichrist. The other is not yet come. Or not the Antichrist, one more. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, he was alive. The beast that is not, he is dead. Even he is the eighth, but he is of the seventh. Six come and go, sets the stage. We want somebody to take over this mess. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He's the seventh. He has a death, burial, resurrection. And you pick that up in chapter 13 and verse 3. The death, burial, and resurrection, suffers a wound by the sword, and yet he lives. When he does that and projects himself in 2 Thessalonians as being the God of this world, demands worship, and then the last two verses of the 13th chapter of Revelation says, you must receive the mark of the beast. Now, with that in mind, look at one other thing. We got just a couple of minutes here to look at something. Look in chapter 18, because there are two beasts that are involved. One is a one-world religion, one is a one-world government, and when the one-world government under the Antichrist gets through with the one-world church leader, then he kills her and then divides the kingdom unto 10 providences, all right? Chapter 18, if you will, notice here in verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the other beast that is spoken of. And the kings of the earth hath committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and so forth. Go back with me now, if you will, to Revelation 17. Let's go back here just a second, okay? Here we go. Notice here in verse 3, again, he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman set upon a scarlet beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed. Sort of interesting here. He carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon the scarlet-colored beast. Sort of interesting because she is at the top here of the beast, and the beast, or the Antichrist, uses her. Go back with me real fast to the 13th chapter of Revelation, all right, where it names the two beasts here. All right, here we go. We found out the first beast here was in the first few verses. In verse 11 is another beast, and this is the religious beast, if you want to write it in your Bible. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, spake like a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast. This is the religious. Then we come on down. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast. That's the Antichrist. Get this now. Before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwelleth therein to worship the first beast. The Antichrist uses the religious leader, says, get all these stupid people get all of these dumb people that are going to follow your religion, the one world religion. Get them. And I'm just calling you what the Antichrist looks at them. Absolutely asinine. But get them. Let me ask you something. Aren't you odd if you're saved by grace today? Aren't you on the in if you just go to church and give your money and get your name on the plaque back there and all this and that and go to the social church? Or we say, let's go to the downtown church. Amen. Let's go to the elite church. Big bunch of junk is what it is. But aren't you in a minority when you have a Bible-believing church? Aren't you in a minority? Aren't you looked upon as, we don't want to get too way out here. We just want to go where we're socially make our appearance and we can run for public office and people know we go to church. Isn't that the good old boy around the town? That is a two-time loser in God's eyes. But this beast says, you do everything here, and he had the power. But it's sort of interesting here. Read on down, because, again, the devil's delusion is to get so close to the original that he takes you right straight into hell, so close that you slip right by the original. And I'm going to show you how and then close. And he doeth great wonders so that he can make. Now let's get the last part here. And them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast, the Antichrist, had a death, burial, resurrection. The second beast is the religious leader, so that he doeth great wonders so that he make fire come down from heaven. He says, hey, people, look, look, I want to show you, I'm the great spiritual leader. It isn't the Roman Catholic Church, but it includes that. It isn't the Baptist churches, but it will include those apostate Baptist churches. It isn't the Lutheran Church, but it will include every church that is apostate. You'll have the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and you'll have even some independent fundamental people. You may be one sitting right here this morning. If you never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place, you're one of them that'll go for the Antichrist, probably. You'll be deceived. You'll fall for it. You sure will. Because if you reject the truth when it's so simple, you're a prime candidate to be deceived by something that looks emotional. Amen? Yeah, you're a sucker on the list. Ready to go. Praise God for this. Praise God. Boy, I'll tell you. You know what? I praise him every day. Amen? And I don't have to shout it from the housetops to try to impress you how spiritual I am. Dear Lord, thank you for being alive. Dear Lord, thank you for my wife. Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Dear Lord, thank you for that. And brother, I tell you, they'll know it when you're around them, when you witness. You don't have to shout it and raise the American flag. Amen? Here we go. Get it, and then we'll close with this. He makes fire come down from heaven. Boy, that's a zinger. On the earth and sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth. Get this now, and I underline it in my Bible, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do on the sight of the beast. A dear man that I got on the elevator with up in Euclid, every time I'd go up there, he was one of these religious men that was all caught up in faith healings, tongues, all that phony baloney stuff. I get on the elevator, and he did it just because I get on there. I get on the elevator, he knew I was a preacher. And he'd start in, oh, let's praise Jesus this morning. Yeah, I said, well, everybody on the elevator cringed. There had been a hole hide in, and it took off every time. I said, let's go out to eat. Good, we go out to eat. And he said, we got in the car. I drove, and we went to the restaurant there. No more got in the car. He said, boy, we're just going to praise Jesus. And I said, that's what you think. No, we're not going to just praise Jesus. I want to ask you about your faith healing, buddy. I want to ask you about your speaking in so-called tongues because you got a counterfeit. I want to ask you about you saying, and I said, let me ask you this. Don't you believe that the healing is in the blood? In other words, if we have any sickness, it's because we have sin in our life? Well, yeah. I said, well, yes, you either do or you don't. Do you or don't you? I mean, say what you believe. Quit beating around the bush. Well, yes. Make a long story short, I said, why don't you take your glasses off? And he just told me I hadn't sinned in 3 years. I said, why don't you take your glasses off and step on them then? You must be a sinner because you can't see, blind. If you can't see, get the sin out of your life. Why don't you confess it right now and get it out of your life? Confess it before me. I want to hear what it is. I'm interested in what that sin is. Boy, I choked up, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. I said, I just want to tell you something. Make a long story short, you are a counterfeit, partner. You are not for real. Because this battle that we live in is a Christian life. We have the flesh lusting against the spirit. And the minute we're saved, we got the biggest battle going on we ever had in our life. Amen? Now, in closing, let me just say this to you. The counterfeit spirit satanically will say this: oh, you do the best you can, try to turn your life around, and once you quit your smoking now, once you quit your drinking, and I want you to treat your wife better, and you need to be a better father to the kids, and God will accept you. Well, doesn't that sound good? That's a lie straight out of the pits of hell. God says you can quit your smoking, quit your drinking, quit your lying, quit your cursing, quit all this sort of stuff. You'll go right straight to hell. Because no matter how many things you quit, you're still fall short of being as perfect as God Himself. That's why God says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the perfection of God, and no homo sapien or human being can ever be as righteous as God. Therefore, going to heaven, I have to be as perfect as God. And you say, man alive, that excludes us all. The most important thing is, and let me say this to you that are watching, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, and you don't know that for sure, I can tell you where you can know you're going for sure, and that's going to hell. Because, first of all, God never gave a hope-so salvation. Never did that. He gave a no-so salvation. So let me just illustrate. Billfold is sin. I'm a sinner. It represents every person in the world is a sinner. Now, the wages of sin is death, so I will be going to hell. And how do I get there? Do nothing. Believe nothing. And the minute you die, you'll lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment, as the rich man did in Luke 16, and you'll be crying out for a drop of water to wet my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. God said, I love you so much, please listen to me. I paid for your sin, so you'll never go to hell on that chance. If you believe that I died for you on that cross, believing is it. Don't add anything to it. Don't make me promises. You'll probably break them anyway. I don't want anything from you. I did it all. You accept it by believing, trusting, relying upon, all synonymous words, that you're trusting me and nothing else. And I'll take your sin the minute that you put that belief in me. I'll take your sin and mark it completely paid, past, present, and future. The eternal punishment of it will be paid. If you run a red light out here, you're going to pay your own fine. But I'm saying eternal punishment is sin, hell. You will never go to hell. For any sin you ever do goes by. Death on the cross covered everything until you die. Then you'll be absent from the body, and I'll take my righteousness, and I'm going to give you my perfection, because to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect, and you can never attain that yourself. So, God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that you might count, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when I trust him, he took my sins and gave me his righteousness. Buddy, that's a pretty good trait. Try getting it from a church, unless they lie to you. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sins, God, you can see a smile on his face. You now become a child of mine, because as John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, as Jesus Christ, to them gave he the right to become a child of God. Now, I have a relation. He's my Father, our Father which art in heaven. He's my Father, and I'm his Son. He'll never let me go. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you just tell the Lord? You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to jump up and down and grab a hold of chandeliers or anything else. The only thing you have to do, sir, is believe. And if you believe that he did it for you, you will never perish but have everlasting life. You've never done it. I hope you'll do that. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Okay. Every head and I closed here. Dear Father, thank you for all you do for us. We can never, you know, just to get up in the morning and say, good morning, dear Lord, and thank you for giving me another day. And the older you get, you'll pick it up. You won't miss a day the older you get, you know, because you know you're closer to either going to be with the Lord or the rapture is going to take place. But, dear Lord, thank you for that. Bless each one here in Jesus' precious name. Amen.